tonight and continue with our study there. And last time we got together, we were entertaining verse 4. But we'll start in verse number 1 again tonight, reading Jude 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you, and peace, and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So once again in verse number 3, Jude says that it was his intention and his desire to write unto the church an epistle dealing with salvation. But the necessity was laid on him, he doesn't say it, but by the Holy Spirit, that it was needful for him to write concerning this matter of corruption within the body of Christ. And so that's what he will be doing. And last time we got together, we talked about the fact that in verse number 4, he says there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we dealt with some of that stuff this morning in the Sunday school class. And so, interestingly enough, here this subject comes up once again. And, of course, this morning we talked about Paul's address to the Ephesian elders. When he was passing by Ephesus, he did not have time to stop in and actually visit the church. So he calls together the Ephesian elders, and they come out and meet him in the place where he was, and he delivers a charge to them. And he basically tells them that he knows that after his departing, that grievous wolves would enter in, not sparing the flock, and that they would even arise out of the ranks of the elders themselves. And so they needed to be on guard for these very things. And as we talked about this morning in the main service, that's the function of an elder. That's what he's supposed to do, is to ensure that the flock is fed, and he's also to ensure that the flock is protected against false doctrine. And that's what Jude is going to be dealing with, false doctrine. And false doctrine always has a very bad outcome. One of the things that the preachers or purveyors of false doctrine will try to bring in is what Jude ends verse number 4 with, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So they'll try to deny various things that would be essential to salvation concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. They might attack his deity. They might attack the resurrection. So many different things that over the last 2,000 years Satan has used. But as we learned last time, God made sure that Satan used every tool in his toolbox during the time that the apostles were alive, so that every tool that Satan has is recorded in the scriptures. So there wouldn't be anything that he could come up with that's new and would trip us up or trick us. So if we're students of the scriptures and we pay a great deal of attention to the scriptures, we see all of his devices. As the scripture says, we are not ignorant of his devices. And so Jude and, of course, the other apostles as well are bringing up these very issues, the very things that Satan will try to bring in to keep people away from salvation. And we have to remember that that's Satan's grand plan, is to keep as much of the human race from salvation as he possibly can, because he's a destroyer. He can't create anything. He can only destroy or pervert what God has already created. And of course, he goes about to do that. And so, this denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ could take quite a number of different things into account. That's a pretty broad attack surface, as they would say. The attack vectors are many to come in and try to undermine the truth here. And if you undermine the truth, saying the resurrection, for example, if you could undermine the resurrection, what have you done with salvation?
There is no
salvation. Absolutely not. And if Jesus is not Jehovah God, what does that do with salvation? And if the Lord Jesus Christ is not a true human being, what does that do to salvation? See all these different angles of attack? And so Jude kind of sums it up in just a few words here. And he says, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's go back and take a look here, and we'll review a couple things that we did last time and then press on to some new things. Verse number 4 goes, and there are certain men. So these are human beings. Now they're tools of demons. They're tools of the devil, but they're human beings that do this. And they creep in unawares. In other words, they do not announce their presence and their purpose. They creep in unawares. They are subtle. They are the embodiment of the first thing that's said about Satan in the scriptures. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And so they certainly do not announce their intentions or desires. And the scripture says, who were before of old ordained unto this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord into lasciviousness. Ungodly men. Let's start with that. And the before ordained, if you'll remember, that word there was prographo, which means simply that it's been written about beforehand so that it can't catch us by surprise. As I said just a moment ago, God made sure that Satan used every trick in his toolbox while the apostles were still around so it could be inscripturated in your Bible. So we can't be taken by surprise. It was written beforehand. So, they're ungodly men then. What does that mean? Well, the Greek word is asebas, and it means destitute of any awe towards God. There's no fear of God before their eyes. These are impious people. Now, they're going to masquerade as being very pious people, but they're not. On the inside, they're ravening wolves. On the outside, they appear righteous. And we'll look at some scriptures a little bit later on that will exemplify that. And so these people are just impious, and they condemn God, and they are more than just mere sinners. They're satanically inspired rebels against God. And so this takes us back to the Old Testament. You see, there's nothing new under the sun. Satan used the same kind of tactics in the Old Testament that he's using against the church. Now, we remember Ezekiel's writings where God took Ezekiel and showed him a hole in the wall in the temple and had Ezekiel to look in and see what sort of practices were being done by the elders of the people and the chief priests within the temple. And what was it that he saw? Son of man, see what they do?
Wasn't it idolatry?
Yes, absolutely. They were practicing rank idolatry within the temple of God, but it was completely unknown to the people. And God had to create this way that Ezekiel could look in to see what was going on inside so that he would understand what it was that was taking place, because these elders of the people that were doing these things weren't going to come out of the temple and announce to the Israelites, this is what we're doing in the temple of God. Because if they did that, what do you suppose would have happened? They would have been dealt with forthwith. So they operate in the dark. They creep in unawares. And that's what they were doing. And that situation was bad enough. If you look at Ezekiel chapter 10 and 11, you see that God responded in a certain way. Do you remember what that was? We studied this. It's probably been years ago. But we looked at this one time when we were looking, I believe, in Peter's epistles about this very same subject that Jude is talking about. After Ezekiel is shown this vision of the hole in the wall, and then God shows him on the east side of the temple, there's the women weeping for Tammuz, all of these things that are going on. Then God tells Ezekiel that he's going to do something, which he then proceeds to do. And do you remember what that was? First of all, he had a great judgment on Jerusalem. They had profaned his temple. And then if that wasn't enough, what did Ezekiel see the Spirit of God doing? And I touched on that this morning, too.
Didn't he kill the priests?
No, Ezekiel saw the Spirit of God lifted up and departing from, first of all, the threshold of the temple, and then secondarily from the city of Jerusalem. Ichabod, the glory had departed. And that's why I made that comment this morning that in the temple, at the time that the Lord Jesus was on the earth ministering, in the Holy of Holies, there was no Ark of the Covenant. It had been missing since the time that the capital of Jerusalem had been sacked by Nebuchadnezzar and the temple was burned. And so the Ark was lost. The Ark was lost because the Philistines took it once before. But did the children of Israel repent? No, they didn't. And so this time, the glory had departed, and the time of the Gentiles then began. Nebuchadnezzar was the first of the four successive worldwide empires run by the Gentiles, which are still, those days are still ticking away even today. We're in the very last phase of it. But it started then, and it started with the glory of God departing from Israel. And once the glory of God had departed from Israel, now the time is open for Daniel's prophecies to come in and to be true. And so that's what God thinks of those that profane his temple, profane his name, and profane his doctrine. He took it very seriously in Old Testament times. Would anyone think that he would cease to be offended in these more modern times by people that do the same thing in his church? And there's a more intimate connection involved here because Jehovah God is the God of the Israelites. But Jehovah God is in us. And we are in him in a far more intimate relationship than Israel ever had with the living God, which exacerbates the criminality of what we're talking about here. So Satan's attempts to overthrow God didn't stop in the Old Testament times. It goes on today. And these are things that Christians should know about. And that's why Jude says, you know, it was my idea that I'd write something about salvation, which is a lot of fun to write about, but instead, no, I have been burdened to write what I'm writing, which isn't fun. And of all the Pauline epistles, which one is the least fun to read? Galatians, because it deals with some of the same things that Jude is talking about here. So this isn't fun, but it's needful that Christians know this so that they can always be on their guard against it. So it's not just something that we can glance over lightly and say, oh, that had never happened to us, or, oh, that's really not all that important, or, oh, brother such and such, he might be really off on some of his doctrines, but he's a pretty nice fella. No, he's not. He's a devil. A wicked person. So back to verse number 4 again. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, men without any fear of God before their eyes, and then turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Now that word lasciviousness means just wanton, reckless wickedness. No restraints whatsoever. That's the way the world is. There's no restraints whatsoever. There's no pit too deep that they won't jump into it. There is no device too low to where they won't go on and perfect it and make it worse than it started. There's no bottom to any of this. There's a beginning, but there's no end. Where do you think that the United States of America really began to get onto this slope that leads us to where we find ourselves spiritually today? I think a lot of it's abortion.
Well, yeah. I've heard, for instance, that there have been sodomites that have on purpose joined the priesthood in the Catholic Church and caused trouble in the church.
You better be careful about saying Catholic, because there was once one of them running the biggest church in this city.
I get that. I'm just...
Yeah. This isn't something that's just endemic to the Catholics. Satan is attempting to infiltrate the entire church, all denominations. But it's good that you did bring that up. I wasn't trying to diminish what you're saying, just trying to say that it's broader than just that.
Look, they did the same thing to the Boy Scouts. They flat out did, you know, not as a church, but they wanted to destroy a godly organization.
Yes, and they did.
And they did.
So, these are wicked people. But it starts off with, oh, well, what people do in the privacy of their own homes is nobody else's business. Oh, yes, it is everybody else's business. Because sodomites underpin the very basis of society. And that affects everybody that's in that society. It's not a victimless crime, if you could use those terms. And so what they're doing, these ungodly men that have crept in, is turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Well, let's look at a scripture, shall we? Like 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. We'll compare scripture with scripture. So we see that Jude isn't just bringing something up and making something up out of whole cloth. No, these are real issues. 2 Peter chapter 2. Excuse me. 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's just read several more verses than I had intended. But Peter is dealing with this very same thing, this same issue. And in verse number, chapter 2 and verse number 1, he says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring unto themselves swift destruction." So Peter now is writing to the Jewish believers, and he's reminding them that, you know, before Christ came, Satan was attacking Old Testament Israel. And he was using the same sorts of things that he will attempt to use today. Be on the lookout for this. Verse number 2. "And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." Isn't it interesting that people that know nothing about the truth of salvation in Jesus Christ know that the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses are a bunch of false teachers? They know that. Interesting that they would. Verse 3. "And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not them, if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that should after live ungodly. Wow. Peter just sorts of nails it down here. What about Sodom and Gomorrah? And we say that what Sodomites do in the privacy of their own homes doesn't affect society. Well, it certainly did down in Sodom. These people were so degenerate that they wanted to push their degeneracy on angels. Just a strategic pause to let this sink in. As I said a moment ago, there's no bottom to the amount of wickedness that human beings are capable of when they're under the leadership of Satan and his demons. So what's he saying here? Well, he brings in a couple of things here that I think we probably should look at because it reflects on what Jude has to say. Well, first of all, in verse number 1, he says that these false teachers who would privily or privately or secretly bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. We talked about a moment ago the ways that the person of Jesus Christ could be attacked. They could deny his resurrection. There are many that do that. The Jehovah's Witnesses come to mind. They could deny the deity of Christ. They could deny the humanity of Christ. There's many things that they could attack, which if it were true, if their attacks were true, it would completely undermine the plan of salvation, which is the idea here. That's the idea. If you can get somebody convinced that Jesus Christ is a created being, that he's not really Emmanuel, he's not really God with us, but he's an inferior created being that God made to do this job that he came to do, you've just undermined the entire basis of salvation. What about the virgin birth? This is attacked left and right, the virgin birth by the cults. Why? Because if he isn't virgin born, then he's just a human being and not God. There are so many different ways of attack, and that's what Peter is talking about here. Damnable heresies. Damnable meaning that they cause damnation to the people that accept them. That's a serious matter. You're dealing with people's souls here. And verse number 3, he covers something else that Jude is going to cover, so I wanted to hit that. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Can you think of a better description of the TV so-called evangelists? Cast your bread upon the water. Send us some seed money. Your ship's never going to come in if you don't send one out. And on they go. The health and wealth gospel people. You give to get. And, of course, that's what everyone should do. Let's jump on the bandwagon here. God is a cosmic bellhop. Be sure to place your order. That's exactly what they're doing. That's why they can afford to air condition their doghouses. I think we've all heard about that. All of the various things that they do. Well, yeah, we can't do with this Learjet anymore. It's too small and too cramped. We need a Gulfstream, one of the bigger Gulfstream jets. And so send in the money. You won't be blessed unless you send in the money. Well, here they are. And through verse 3, through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise. They know that they're lying. They know that they're scamming. There isn't any honesty involved in this at all. And they desire to make merchandise of you. Well, God notices what they're doing. Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. They're going to get theirs all in due time. I'm sure that Kenneth Hagin has figured that out by now. He didn't get away with anything, and Peter Popoff is next in line. I mean, I just wanted to bring up some local talent here. Okay, back to our text for tonight. So we see that this isn't an isolated incident that, or instance that we're looking at here. The scripture speaks of this very thing in many different places, and it's always with the sternest warnings. So it would heed us to be careful to pay attention to this. Jude 4 again then. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord, of our God, into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord and our Lord, Jesus Christ. What have they done here? They've undermined the entire basis of salvation. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to find out that Peter has a whole lot of the same sorts of things to warn the church against. 1 Peter chapter 2. Get my bookmark going here. 1 Peter chapter 2 then, and verse number 15. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 15. That doesn't look like the right scripture. I may have made a mistake. Let's see if it's 2 Peter chapter 2. Yes. I needed to make that 2 Peter. This is one of those cases where I can read my own notes. I just wrote down the wrong note. I do that sometimes.
I've never done that.
Yes.
That can ruin the song.
It really could. Let's take a look at this then. 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's start a little bit earlier. Let's start with verse number 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, and not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against the Lord, but these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. Boy, Peter has a way with words, doesn't he? Speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bosor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage. For after that they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them. but it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is returned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to the wallowing in her mire. And I wanted to be sure that I read that, because everybody has heard that many times over and almost always out of context. As a matter of fact, most of the people that are actually using that verse are using it in order to support what Peter is telling us here ought not to be done. They're money grubbers, lascivious. What has Peter said here? Well, pretty much he said in very plain language what Jude is saying. So once again, I'm trying to underscore the idea that this is some little thing that happens at one place in history and creates problems. This is a systemic problem with the human race from the Garden of Eden until the last soul is called home, until the ages of the ages begins. So, since that's the case, it's awfully nice to have that history that goes before us so that we can look at that history. And Peter has brought something up here that Jude had not brought up in verse number 15. He brings up the example of Balaam, the son of Bozor. Verse number 15. Which have forsaken the right way and have gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Bozor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. What was it that Balaam did that was so evil and so wrong? What could you give Balaam as a title that would fit him well? If you think of paladin, it might help. Have gone, will travel. Here we have a prophet for hire. Mm-hmm. Have prophecies, will travel. He was a prophet for hire. The king had hired him to curse the nation of Israel, and God said, no, you can't do that. And he tries one trick after another to be able to get the money without actually cursing Israel. Well, God has quite a rebuke for him here, because he was rebuked in verse number 16 for his iniquity. How did God do it? He used the jawbone of an ass. See, there were politicians even in these days. I was kidding about that part. He actually used this animal, this brute beast, which spoke to him. And Balaam, if you read the actual account in the Old Testament, it just sails completely over his head. It's almost like Mary when these angels speak to her. She has something else on her mind, the one that she loves so much, the Lord Jesus Christ, that having an angel speak to her means nothing to her in comparison to that. And then if you look at the other side of the coin, here you've got this prophet for hire that's willing to do just about anything to get the wages of unrighteousness, and his donkey starts talking to him, and it's like nothing has happened at all. As a matter of fact, he curses the donkey and says, I've got a sword here. I should kill you.
Is that where the donkey saw the angel? And
yes.
Stopped?
Yes. Yes, well, Peter brings that up. This is a prophet for hire here. And God rebukes him, but his heart is so depraved that his donkey starts talking to him and said, we better not go this way. It might really be bad for you. Balaam blows it off. Forge ahead. Let's go.
That's dog-like behavior.
Well, that's why Peter draws it up here. Here's the dog that's returned to its own vomit, this prophet for hire. And so, this underscores then again, once again, what Jude is saying. So comparing Scripture with Scripture, once again, we see that this is not some isolated small thing that we really don't need to pay very much attention to. We do. We need to pay a great deal of attention to it. But the church in recent years has paid far less attention to this. In the age of megachurches, it's more chit to sort of overlook some of the peccadilloes of some of the brethren and some of the things that they do, where they're caught doing this or they're caught doing that, and it's sort of swept under the rug. Well, you know, back in the 60s and 70s, it was still a great thing for people to write whole books about this very thing. Be on the lookout for what this outfit is doing. Be on the lookout for what that outfit is doing. The Seventh-day Adventists. Paul Harvey didn't tell you the rest of the story, because if he did, you'd understand that the Seventh-day Adventists are just a Galatianized bunch that calls themselves Christians. They're not Christians at all. And so, that is the rest of the story, and that's what Jude is giving to you here. Am I saying that no Seventh-day Adventists could be saved? No, I did not say that. But what I am saying is if they buy the Galatianized gospel that the Seventh-day Adventists preach, they're not going to be saved. So they're saved in spite of what their church teaches, not because of it. And I should say the same thing, just as a disclaimer here, that's true of the Catholics, the Protestants, and even a bunch of Baptists these days. It's a terrible thing that a Christian has to be saved in spite of what he learns at his home church. But that's what's going on. That's the day and age in which we live. Don't pay any attention to the man behind the curtain. That's the message of today. So back then to the book of Jude once again. Verse number 4. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've already touched on this, but I think we probably need to nail it down a little bit better before we leave it. Turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. In other words, making evil appear good and good appear evil. If you strip back all the trappings of it, that's really what it amounts to. Let's all get on board and do this evil thing because it's really good. Inverting all the values that the scripture teaches, calling evil good and good evil.
So this is completely different, say, than the Romans chapter 7 struggle.
Oh, yes. Absolutely. These people are not saved. They're out to deceive people that are either on the way towards being saved or that are already saved, but their faith is very weak and they're led off the path. Can they lose their salvation? No, but they certainly are going to lose out at the judgment seat of Christ. So, let's turn to Romans chapter 6, since you brought up Romans. That was very prophetic. Romans chapter 6, and once again, we're going to back up into what ought to have been included, in my view, in chapter 6. And so, let's start with verse number 19 in chapter 5. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. We sing songs about that, don't we? Grace that is greater than all our sin. It's true. But look what some try to make out of that. Verse number 21. That if sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So Paul right here is repudiating this very idea. Let's sin up a storm because then we reap more of the grace of God and we come out spiritually ahead of what we were before we committed all the sin. Sin boldly. Sin deliberately. because the more you sin, the more grace God showers upon you. Paul is saying, should we do that? No, absolutely not. And then he tells us why not, because we're dead to sin. Our new man is dead to sin. He's going to amplify that idea a little bit later on with the two natures. But suffice it to say here, this business of turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, that's what Paul's talking about here. Christians actually bought into this. And Paul is warning them, don't go down that road. No, God forbid. Galatians chapter 5. You knew we'd have to get around to reading something out of Galatians tonight. Galatians chapter 5. Let's start in verse number 12. This is an amazing thing that Paul says here. I would that they were even cut off which trouble you. Whoa. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So what's Paul saying here? Don't use the grace of God and turn it into lasciviousness. Just because you have liberty, you should not use this liberty that you have in Christ to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. In other words, to justify your own fleshly desires and wanton behavior. So Paul is warning the Galatians against that. And I thought verse number 12, that's pretty stark. He said, I were, that they were even cut off, which trouble you. In other words, Paul is saying, I wish they were dead. I wish they were all destroyed. That's a pretty strong thing to say. And I think that points out the grievous error here, because who is the greatest preacher of the gospel that ever lived? The Apostle Paul. And so if there are people that are bad enough that he says that he wishes they were dead instead of saved, he's making quite a statement here. Something that we really had ought to pay attention to. Okay, back to the book of Jude, and we'll conclude for tonight. What happened to my bookmark? Jude verse 4, let's read it once again because we're going to push on next time we get together in the book. Verse number 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So I think we compared Scripture with Scripture to point to what Jude is saying here is not just some whim that he decided to come up with one day and say, you know, the church really needs a lecture on this idea. No, this is something that we consistently find all through the Scriptures. And since it comes down to the idea of this is what elders are supposed to do, it underscores this business of how serious this business actually is. It's paramount, because these characters coming into a church unchecked will infiltrate and overthrow the spiritual well-being of any congregation. Let's pray.